Well, many of you know that my wife Nikki and I have a son. He's almost 3 years old. His name is Sam. And for several months now, Sam has been at that wonderful and frightful age of copying and mimicking everything that he sees around him. Wonderful, I say, because it is wonderful to watch. It's certainly amusing, and it's Sam's way of learning. He imitates, he picks things up. But it's also frightful because you have to really watch yourself. You have to watch exactly what you do and say around Sam because he's going to do the same thing. Sam wants to put on makeup like mommy using her brushes. Sam tries to help me do yard work. That's okay. I encourage that because later on I'm going to want him to do that. Sam wants to vacuum, again, a good thing. And last week I was with some friends of mine and we were playing a game of basketball, a horse. And as in horse, and when guys get together, we do stupid and crazy shots trying to outdo the next guy. And one of my friends did a running layup. He jumped up. He did this kind of spin thing in the air. And along with that, he exclaimed out loud this funny sound. Well, of course, Sam tried to do the same thing with the same kind of expression. And Sam missed the shot, too. As we read from Luke's gospel this morning, it brings to mind the phrase, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. That following Jesus' time of prayer and meditation, the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus follows with one of the two recorded versions of the well-known Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. You know, as human beings, we're always making wonderful and new discoveries in the field of science. Take, for instance, the ocean. How many times just this year have we heard little bitty stories that don't always make headlines, but it comes out that a new creature, a new animal has been discovered in the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean. The ocean has always been around with us. The animals have always been there. The discoveries have just been waiting to be made. And so in that same vein, I want to inquire of you this morning and encourage you to discover some new things about this very old prayer. This prayer that we know so well, this prayer that we pray every week, this prayer that you were perhaps taught as a young person. Reading this prayer from Luke, it might sound a little funny to you because it's different from the prayer listed in Matthew, which is much closer to the one that we usually pray. Matthew's is a little longer. It's in the context of making sure our prayers are sincere in light of the hypocrites who do it for show. The prayer in Matthew is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but Luke's is taught to the disciples only. Also, you can notice that the ending that we usually pray, that ending, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, it's not in Luke's, and it's only in some translations of Matthew's. The prayer is powerful, though, and it continues to hold its power and integrity for worship and connection to God. It's most likely prayed every single day by someone in and out of church. People pray it within the framework of liturgy, just as we have today. People pray it in daily meditations, and people pray it in troubled times as well. I can be Baptist for a second and tell you that I have been a witness to the power of this prayer in the lives of other people. I was serving as a chaplain in a hospital about 8 years ago, and I was on my nightly rounds going through the intensive care unit when I visited this one elderly man. And after introducing myself, I soon picked up that he was not speaking back to me. The man could not speak. He communicated to me by writing on a small pad of paper. And our brief conversation, one of the phrases that he wrote down was Lord's Prayer. And so I began to pray that with him out loud. And usually, I close my eyes during prayer. This is what I was taught and what I've gotten used to. But this time, for some reason, I kept my eyes open. And And I'm so glad I did, because I would have missed something miraculous, I think. And I would have missed something of the glory of God in this connection with this man. As I prayed, as the words were audibly coming out of my mouth, I could see the man who had closed his eyes mouthing the words along with me. Every nuance that I had said, every expression, he even said debt and debtors instead of trespasses. He was right along with me there in sync. And midway through, I felt the man grasp my hands so tight, and tears start rolling out of his eyes. It's still a powerful moment even today. But the moment's not powerful to me because of the emotions that I saw in the man, the emotions that he expressed. It was powerful because of the community I felt with him as we, two brothers, two men together, sought the Lord together as a community. We sought God's kingdom together. It was powerful to me because I had previously experienced praying this prayer in what seemed to be more run-of-the-mill kind of situations, even, dare I say, run-of-the-mill worship services. I'd heard it prayed before athletic events, baseball games and football games, in athletic huddles where the teams will get together and they'll pray the Lord's Prayer, led by the coach, which many times I experienced couldn't normally care less about God. But this time, this instance, the man and myself and God, we seemed to be connected and together in that room. And I knew the man was scared about his condition. He was terminally ill. And I was fearful for him. What do you say? What do you say to someone like that? I felt a helplessness myself. So the prayer was a testimony to the trust that we put into God to handle it. We laid it at the Lord's feet to handle it, giving our wills over in those words, "Thy will be done." I found reassurance and new hope through praying that prayer with that man that day, and I believe that he did too. But I also discovered reassurance for myself personally as well, and I learned something new about that prayer that day. Being able to say those words, "Thy will be done," it is a daily struggle, isn't it? But I think that's why Jesus includes it in his model prayer. We must depend on God daily. We must put ourselves and our own control and surrender that unto the Lord. The patient had to acknowledge that his life and his future was in God's hands. And I too had to acknowledge that I was helpless in trying to do or say anything to encourage him except just be there with him, just be present. So we took our helplessness together to God. It's a bit like the Serenity Prayer to me that's been popularized by Alcoholics Anonymous. I've been doing, over the past couple of years, some intensive work with a rehabilitation group at my command at my hospital. And I've come to learn from these people a great deal. And I have come to apply this prayer to my own life as I face situations where I too have no control. The prayer is very short. It's easy to learn. It goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Following the prayer in Luke, Jesus goes on to tell of a parable that's found nowhere else in the Bible. The parable is sometimes called the reluctant neighbor or the shameless neighbor. And it tells of an occasion where a visitor comes to town to stay with a friend. Now, if you were here last week, you heard Nikki speak of this tension that goes into hospitality, that you want to be there for the visitor and do all the busy things, but you also want to make sure that you are there listening to them, to their needs, and what they need next, and to share the richness of coming to know your visitor and welcoming them. So we have here another example of a friend who is making room for a traveler, another hospitable situation. And so the friend goes to a neighbor to ask for bread, and it's a late hour. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone comes knocking on my door late at night, It's scary. It's startling, isn't it? It usually means that there's probably bad news. I don't know. In this instance, it's just as startling to the neighbor who hears the knocking and they don't even answer the door. Speaking through the door, trying to make sure that the children remain in bed and asleep, you don't want to rile them up again. The neighbor tries to make the one knocking go away. Hey, it's late. The children are in bed. They're asleep. Don't you get it? Come on. The alarm system's already activated. I'm not opening the door. But the one knocking, they're persistent. She wants to be able to provide hospitality and sustenance for her visitor. Notice that this request is for someone else. It's not for her. And it puts the model prayer that we've read this morning in light of intercession for another. She would never have bothered the neighbor in the first place if the visitor had not needed it. Although the neighbor does open the door and reluctantly gives the bread, Jesus isn't trying to say that God can be worn down by our requests, that we can cajole or win God over, because it's not God who's changed through our prayers, it's us. And once we have established that relationship, as Abram did, there are times when prayer, after persistence and persistence, those prayers, and if God's will is in tune with that, are answered just as we ask. But how many times have I heard people using prayer for strange and even ironic reasons? Some I admit that I am a little guilty of myself. Now, come on, folks. I know there's some Bears fans out there who, come on, God, give us a break here. You know, and based on the results of the Cubs this year so far, there's some praying going on out there. I don't know. As a chaplain, I'm sometimes asked to bless someone's weapon. Startling, isn't it? A Marine will come up to me, or a sailor on a ship, and say, "Hey, chaps, would you give my gun a blessing? Would you pray over it?" And so I have to kind of just take a step back for a second and say, "Now, do you really understand what you're asking me to do, sailor? I cannot bless this machine that will kill somebody else. I will certainly bless you. I will bless that this weapon will keep you safe. I will bless that it will work properly so you can pass inspection, but I cannot do that." And so sometimes we get a little mixed up as to what praying is for, and we need to make sure that it's within God's will. I heard a story a couple days ago that a man was asking the Lord, "Lord, is it true that a thousand years is like a second to you?" "Well, yes," said the Lord. "And Lord, is it true that $1 million is like a penny?" Patiently, the Lord, "Yes." "Well, Lord, can I have a penny?" Lord said, "Well, wait a second. Did you get that? Okay, some of you are awake. Okay. Some things are not in God's will, are they?" But through this parable, Jesus is trying to tell us just how generous God is and how much God just wants us to ask. With the words, "Is there anyone among you?" Jesus is using a rhetorical device to say that, of course, none of you would ever dream of giving a snake or a scorpion to your own child. How much more will God provide for it? How much more does God want to fulfill your needs? Concentrate here for a second on verses 9 through 10. It says, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and find, knock and the door will be opened to you." The translation of this suggests that same persistence found in the one knocking within the parable. Ask and keep on asking. Seek, but do not stop in your search. Knock until your knuckles are bleeding in search for God's help and seeking help for the one who needs it. One author said, "Be shameless in your prayers to God. Be persistent. Run up to that door and keep pounding on it. Your proper words and your speech, they don't matter that much. Use split infinitives. Use slang, cry, laugh, rage, joy with the Lord. It's with the passion and sincerity that we come each time that makes the difference in us. Again, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew was about sincerity in the midst of hypocrites. But Luke has put it in the context of intercessory prayer, selfless prayer. This prayer is on behalf of someone else who is in need. And sometimes we think of that early verse in verse 9, ask, seek, and knock in terms of ourselves and our own troubles. But this seems to be more selfless kind of praying and about the character of God during those times. For it's not ask and you'll get what you want. It's ask and you will receive something good. Because only good can come from God. So I urge you today, and I encourage you, that praying is not difficult. You don't have to have any kind of degree or specialty. You don't have to be in a perfect state in your life at that time to pray to God. You don't have to wear a fancy robe or a pretty stole. You don't have to be able to stand behind a pulpit. Otherwise, none of us could pray, could we? God simply desires to hear our voice and our concerns. You don't have to be regimented, but it certainly helps. Now, I know there's probably somebody out there like me this morning, sitting out there thinking, "Ah, come on, Scott, another sermon about prayer? I know I should be praying more often, but praying's not my gift. I mean, that's the pastor's job, right? That's what we pay them for." I know I should begin every single day and end every day with prayer. I know I should pray more with my kids. I know I should pray without ceasing. I know. Well, that's a lot of pressure to pray up to, isn't it, guys? You don't have to put that much pressure on yourself to pray. I think sometimes we just need to be reminded of the few core things in our faith within the relationship we have with God that is available to us, because the door is always open to us to pray to God. God wants to generously bless us with our daily bread that we so badly need in order that we may provide it to others. Psalm 121 reminds us that our God does not sleep nor slumber in his watch over his people. God is readily and always available. As I told the children this morning, we don't need any kind of fancy contraptions, any technological advances, or even a piece of paper to pray to God. We can do it anywhere, anytime. God is available to us. So what an opportunity we have to personally commune with the Creator of the universe, with a God who wants to know us perhaps more than we want to know him, and to generously give the things that we need each day. And so if you need help in practice and praying, I encourage you to start very simply. Begin with easy-to-digest prayers that are full of nutrients. Start with the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And then as you get more and more comfortable with that, start to use your own words as you see fit and necessary. Become as a child. Become as a child, learning by imitation, calling on the Creator of the universe and addressing God intimately as Abba, Father, and praising God in God's name, longing for God's kingdom to come in your own life and to those near to you, seeking daily sustenance as well as daily forgiveness for yourself and for others, and asking for daily protection from the one who seeks to harm you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.